Everybody, we're ready to get started with the Word this morning. I'm Pastor Gary from Streams Church, and we are going to be discussing an interesting subject today. We're going to be talking about the wilderness wanderers. No, I'm getting no. Literally, and I'm not joking, in my Bible, I have a very interesting Bible, New King James Version, but the title of the passage says literally, failure of the wilderness wanderers. That's literally what it says. So this is biblical, the biblical naming. But I want to pose a question to everybody, and I want you to take the time throughout the message to just continue to ponder it, okay? Because it's a very important question. And the question is, has God proven himself enough to you to show you that he is faithful to his word? Say it again. Has God proven himself enough to you to show you that he is faithful to his word? This is a very potent question, and your answer is equally as potent. The unbelief in this nation is at an all-time high, and you don't need stats to prove it. Just look around. You don't have to go far, okay? I don't even advocate watching mainstream media news. But if you watch the news, there's good news that you can watch. But you'll still see the same results. And if you look, you can easily draw some comparisons. You can compare a virus to a plague, right? They're very similar. You can compare the death and violence that was portrayed from all the ungodliness in the Bible with the same death and violence that we have today. The only difference really is just the weapons of warfare that are being used. You know, I don't see sticks and stones being used as often now, but doesn't mean that they're not. All that to say that we have to recognize the problem is not with the person. People are not the problem in the equation, but it's the unbelief that is in that person. Unbelief, as I'm describing it, is like a cancer, okay? It will metastasize and it will spread, affecting all that it touches. The only way to stop it from spreading is to actually remove it completely. It's the only way. And so we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And like I said, in my Bible, the title of this is Failure of the Wilderness Wanderers. But we're going to take a bit of time in between each line here to kind of go back and reflect upon its comparative scriptures in Deuteronomy. Okay? Because this is all lining up exactly in time and in sync with the events that occurred with Moses. Hebrews 3, 16 through 19. So you might want to put your finger right there in Hebrews and then go all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 1, because you're going to be bouncing back and forth. I'm just giving you that advanced heads up knowledge so you can be successful in navigating through. So while you guys are doing that, I'm also going to be doing the same thing. All right. If you're all there, put a little hand up. Cool. All right. So we're going to start right at verse 16. Okay. And it says, for who having heard rebelled? This is all in question form. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Very first thing. For who having heard rebelled? Was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? The narrative of these verses are all based on strengthening a major point, which is the very last sentence in this passage, which we'll get to. But the very first point that's made here is we hear God. We hear, yet what do? We rebel. A very strong distinction. When we hear what God says, the resulting action is not to follow through with said action. And God gave me a really cool illustration. Now, I'm a sports guy. I like sports. Pretty much almost all of them. But baseball came to mind. And if you're coaching baseball, one of the things you'll coach your players to do is follow through. Now, if you have a baseball batting coach, you're going to talk about your swing. And when you swing, you don't just stop when you make contact with the bat. You have to follow through with your swing. You have to bring your swing all the way around because it lends itself to the final push that the ball needs to make it go over the fences or, you know, where you're directing the ball. But that wasn't even the direction that God gave me. The one that he gave me in the follow through was a really strong one, because if you watch baseball or you watch any sports, there's a time or a place where sometimes you know you're out, right? You hit a line drive right to second base and you know you're going to get tossed out at first. But you'll see in baseball, if you watch it, the players still run the base. That's because their coaches tell them, you always run out your base. That's your follow through. You hit the ball. If you made contact and it's in play, you run that base as though you can make it. You know you can make it. There's a reason why. The follow through on the opposite side of the field is that they have to catch the ball, field it, and throw it to first. They have to follow through with all of their stuff. If you give up, you make it easier for them where they can make a mistake and they can still get you. But if you follow through and you run that bag out as hard as you possibly can, you force them to possibly make a mistake. What can happen? Well, he sees you're getting a beat on him. He has to hike it up faster, throw it. Maybe he overthrows it. You're safe. When you knew from the door that you would be dead to rights out, follow through is important. So I bring all that to you to say, in this particular instance, the follow through with when we hear God's voice and him giving us direction, the actions that we take, do we hold back? Do we not follow through? Do we not see it to its conclusion? This is important, right? So we, like I said, we're going to always compare this exactly with where it's at going to Deuteronomy, and then we get to see this in action. So Deuteronomy, first chapter, verses 7-8, says, turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland and in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates. See, this is key. I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Now, here's the important part. God's very clear. God does not give poor instructions. I want everybody to get this. God's very specific. He's very clear. He's very vocal. He says what he says. He means what he says. There isn't a gray area in God's word. He doesn't leave things up for, oh, well, maybe he meant, or maybe he was thinking, or maybe this is what he was suggesting. God speaks clearly. Okay? Moving on, 22-27 says, and every one of you came near to me and said, now this is the report, right? Here. Every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and the cities in which we shall come. The response to this, the plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit from the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord God has given us. Nevertheless, I changed that word out. Just say, but, you would not go up, but rebelled the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. That sound like God? Sound like God's plan? I'm going to let my people be free from the slavery and tyranny of Egypt, only to lead them into their own destruction. Man, this God is a rough guy to serve. I broke you out of bondage and slavery, only to lead you to death and destruction. Where did this problem go awry? Think about it. Where did it start? It started in the initial regard to what God said. God simply just said, go and possess the land. The response was, I want to go and make sure that it's okay. I want to go and test. I want to see, is it safe? I'm not sure. We don't know what's going on over there. I want to go see it first. Let's go spy out that land. Let's go take a look and see. You immediately are throwing in doubt, concerns, weariness. And when you get the report back and they go, oh, it's terrifying. Out of the 12 tribes, only 2 people came back and said, no, we got it. We're covered. Was it wrong for them to spy out the land? Maybe. Maybe not. But everything that followed after was indeed wrong. Because they then started sowing in the seeds of discord and rebellion that led to the future affairs. What's the next affair? We'll go back to Hebrews. So we know what happened, right? We don't have to be Bible scholars to know what happened. They rebelled. So in 17, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? God was angry? I don't know about this. I thought God is love. God can't be angry. Why would God be angry? That is a very improper teaching to come out of the church. If you don't teach your people that God is not going to be pleased with everything you do, especially when you rebel against him and his word, you're applying false teachings. You have to tell the whole truth. God is not going to be pleased with you if you go astray. That's not his will for your life. God does not approve of our rebellion against his word. This is the core component of sin. When God gives you something to do and he expects the results for you to follow through and do it and you don't, you have disobeyed God. That is sin. Is it not? Anybody arguing? Nobody's going to argue, right? We agree. So where does this come into play? With the generations that were prior, they had rebelled against God. They did not want to agree with what God was saying. And I understand we're going through this a little back and forward-ish, but bear with me. There's a point to the end of this, and we'll get there very soon. So in Deuteronomy, verses 34 through 35, this is the penalty. And the Lord heard the sound of your words, all of that groaning and moaning and complaining in the tents, and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers. God was angry with them, and I want to focus on something. He called them an evil generation. What God was seeing come out of this people, he deemed evil. That seems very important to me. These were God's people, were they not? Yet he was identifying something in them that was evil. That's key. It's very important. Go to 41 and 46 now. And here's what happened. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded up his weapons of war, you were ready to go up in the mountain. They were going to go and fight a fight that God never told them to fight. He didn't say, go fight all of these people. Go with your weapons of war and go attack their land. He didn't say that. He just simply said, go and possess it. I've given it to you. All right, so let's take this for, I'm going to take this into a proper study. Can I use you as an example? I'm going to give you $20. Does that mean you're going to come and cut me to pieces to take it? No, because I'm giving it to you means that all you have to do is what? Just take it, right? If I want to give you a basket of fruit, are you going to shoot me in the head in order to take it? No, because you don't need to, because I am what? Giving it to you. God is giving these people the land. Yeah, there are people already in it. But he's giving it to them. All they had to do was go and take it. They did not have to go and massacre people to take it. Well, you might go, well, do you think the people might want to fight back or defend it? Who's in charge? God's in charge, right? Do you think God didn't figure that out? Do you not know that God can dispose of a whole group of people and move them away from the villages and move them away by sending them out by whatever means he chose necessary? Depose. Sorry, wrong word. Depose. I mean, he might dispose of them too. I don't know. It could be his choice. I don't know how he feels in the morning. But I want to keep reading, okay? So here's at 42. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you did not listen. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord, not once, but now, yet again, twice. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you out as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. And then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. All because you didn't listen the first time. And because you didn't listen the first time, now not only could you not go, but in your attempt to go, you were humiliated in every attempt that you did. I hope this is making sense. And then the last part, we go back to Hebrews. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Very important. And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? The key here is the lack of obedience. It started with the word that God had given, that he addressed to his people to do. They rebelled. His anger was upon them, all because they disobeyed his original command. It's a very simple formula, right? But where disobedience comes into play is that there's an importance around disobedience. When somebody disobeys something, it doesn't just affect them, especially if they're a person who's in leadership or control, i.e. Moses, right? When Moses disobeyed the word of the Lord, he didn't just disobey and it was upon him, but it was upon him and all who were with him. His disobedience had a cataclysmic effect. All of those individuals followed his lead. Disobedience has more than just you involved. So it's important that we recognize that. But again, chapter 3 in Deuteronomy now, we see this in final form. Verse 26, but the Lord was angry with me, and this is Moses, on your account, and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before his people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. Moses was not going to enter in. God made it very clear. And we know that the final outcome was he did not. Right? That was the punishment and the penalty for his disobedience. So what does this all come to mean? In the very end, verse 19, in Hebrews it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They. That means all of the people of war, right? All the people of war could not enter in because of unbelief. They were left out, but then also was Moses. But I want us to focus on the key. The key is the unbelief. The unbelief is what has caused this to happen, right? I look at scripture and I go, what has God given this to us for? Why has God provided his word for us? Why do we have all of these testimonies of the Old Testament and what had happened with God's people? What is it there for? Two reasons. One, it ties us back to Christ, right? Because you can draw a line through everything that God has done throughout the Old Testament and draw a line back to Christ and salvation towards mankind and his heart and his compassion for all mankind. But then furthering that point is so we do not repeat the same mistakes. The whole point of all of this stuff being tracked and documented and written down for us is so we do not continue going the way of man and going astray and leading ourselves further away from God, but staying on target and continuing to move forward, not repeating the same mistakes over and over again. So we can't afford to make these mistakes. We cannot afford to make the mistakes that Moses made. Moses saw the works of God and witnessed account after account of God's miraculous work. I mean, when you look at the things that Moses experienced and seeing what God did right before his eyes, those works could not be any more strengthened. I mean, I when I was doing the study and I'm sitting there and I'm reading through all the testimony of the things Moses did and Moses experienced, I'm going, my word, this man saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle of God literally saying moments ago, do this, and then boom, there it happened. Go this way. There's a big sea in front of us. What do we do, Lord? Stand here. Okay, what do I do? Lift your hands up. Okay, boom, walk across on dry land. Oh, that's cool. What about them? Just go. Okay, fine, keep going. Walk across it. Get to the other side. They're coming on us. Okay, don't worry about it. Whoosh. They're gone. Ta-da! He witnessed miracle after miracle of God doing these amazing and miraculous events. And God said simply, go and possess the land that I have given to your forefathers. Just go and possess the land that I've given to your forefathers. And that was too much. That was too much. That's the power of unbelief. That's how easily it creeps in. That's how easily it worms its way into your life and grabs a hold of things and ruins the plans that God has for your life. It robs you from being able to enter into that rest. Think about it. So all of what he had been working towards, all that he had been moving God's people and moving forward, all was erased simply because of that unbelief. God still had his victory, did he not? God moved on to the next generation. Joshua led and brought the new generation into the promised land. We know that. So why is unbelief so devastating to our walk? And for that matter, how can it be so versatile to still be into the works to this very day? We see it's right here back in Moses' testimony of how unbelief started and came in. And yet here today, we still see it amongst us. It works out on our fears, the fear of the unknown, and it leads us to fill that void with a vain imagination and lies that the enemy will fill us and provide for us. So what we have to do is we have to start to attack unbelief with its counter, which is what? Belief or faith. It's that simple. It's a positive one and a negative one, right? One races out the other. So as long as you have more positive on the side of the negative, guess what? You're on the positive side. That's how you win the fight, right? It's that simple. So let's go to Hebrews. Remember I said we weren't going to go far. Hebrews chapter 3, still there. We're just going to go up a little bit to verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, remember I talked about that earlier, of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This is the key. Unbelief. What does it mean? I, of course, resourced my 1828 Webster's Dictionary for this, and it gives me a very powerful word. Infidelity. What does most people think infidelity? When you think of infidelity, what do you think of? Cheating on your spouse, right? It's the first thing that came to my mind, too. If that's how God views unbelief, and we're the bride of Christ, and we decide we want to operate in said unbelief, God sees it as infidelity, that you're cheating on him. How's that feel? It hurts. It should hurt you because you don't feel that way about your father. You don't feel about God that way. We don't portray ourselves as ever wanting to come and put that affront to our God. Yet, in our unbelief, that is exactly what the other side is seeing. That's how he sees us. It also means disbelief of divine revelation. And now if you go in there in this Webster's 28 dictionary, it even gives you an even more fuller definition if you're viewing it from a New Testament perspective. It goes into details about, basically, you just literally don't account for Christ and everything that he has done. You basically are just disavowing Christ and all of his work. That's what unbelief means from a New Testament perspective. Ouch. That's basically walking away from your faith, walking away from everything you believe. Unbelief is that potent and that powerful. And it is an evil wickedness that, unfortunately, we have to deal with. So where does it start? Where does it come out of? Where does it happen? Like, did it just miraculously appear out of thin air? No. It's been started all the way back in the garden, and it continues to perpetuate itself. It's an evil, wicked scheme that the devil has implanted to continue to tear God's people away from him. That is the heart core of the issue, right? But it comes out of a hardened heart. That's how it happens. It comes out of people who are unable to receive correction. I thought it was a really important word that we got, that the Lord gave us about pruning our hearts. Being able to receive correction, being able to welcome God's hand in our heart to move and do the things that he needs to do to expose those areas and allowing him to have that is not because he's a cruel and unjust God, but because he doesn't want us to fall into unbelief. But there's more than just that. This evil heart comes from many veins. Just generally, sin in and of itself. Any sin. Doesn't matter. If it's unrepentant, you're leaving an opening for unbelief to start to germinate and grow. You either willingly or unwillingly will participate in sinful activities. You're giving a foothold to the works of unbelief. You make allowances for sinful acts in your daily life. Or you just live an undisciplined life. Or you make excuses for your unsubmitted lifestyle. So I go back to this question, how does this happen? Right? Remember that question I posed at the very beginning. You weren't here for this question. So I'll pose this question back to you. You got it. Has God proven himself enough to you to show you that he is faithful to his word? Has he done this? I know you can say it. You can say, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, God's proven himself time and time again in my life. But here's some things to go ahead and think about and ponder when you're answering this question. Do you remember how you got saved? Do you remember the time, the place, the day? Do you remember the events that transcribed? Do you remember who you were before you got saved? Do you remember what your destiny was without Christ and where you would have been had he not sacrificed himself and paid the ultimate price so that you could have new life in Christ Jesus? Do you see and count the blessings that God shows and provides for you day in and day out for your life? Do you acknowledge them? Do you give him credit for them? The way we win this war against unbelief is strengthening our faith. And the way we strengthen our faith is more than just pouring in and reading and studying God's word. Being a study of God's word is important. I will never ever step away from saying you need to plug in and read God's word and study and know what he's saying. That's true. But if you lose sight of God, you can be the best student in the world reading his Bible day in and day out and still walk away from Christ. It's not about how much you learn about him. It doesn't matter how much you learn about him. It's how much you acknowledge his presence every day in your life. It's how much you allow your faith to be strengthened because you acknowledge his hand in every area of your life. You acknowledge what he's doing. You acknowledge how he's doing it. You acknowledge where he's taking you to and where he's taking you from. Your faith gets built up day by day by every single event in your life that you surrender to God and allow him to move forward and take precedence over. Just like he did with Moses back then. The only reason they had to wander in the wilderness was because they didn't believe the very words that God said, which was just go and possess the land. Just take it. It's there. Move over there. Go possess it. That's all you had to do. Oh, you can part a Red Sea, but you can't just go walk into a place and take it? I was using an illustration. If I said I wanted to give you $20, and I said, here, take it, are you going to rip my head off and cut me into pieces to take it? Doesn't seem logical to me. Yet, that's what happened. What led to that? What leads to those things is our own personal pride, our own personal way of life, our belief that we have to have things done a certain way. I can take full ownership over this in my own life. There are things that you just want to have done a certain way, right? We all have it. We have it somewhere in our life, somewhere. Maybe we do it in our workplace. We like to have our desk this way. We're very organized people. I have this place. I have my purple folder for my purple notes. I have my green folder for my green notes. Do not put the purple and the green and switch them, or I will have your head on a silver platter. We make those statements, but we don't realize that that's our own little kingdom. And although you might go, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with being organized. That's a godly attribute. There's nothing wrong with that. But are you actually giving credit to God and the authority of control in that realm, or do you have to continue to have control? Do you have to continue to manage it? Do you have to continue to be the Lord of it? Because if you're still Lord, guess who's not getting credit? He's not. And this is a lifestyle, guys. It's a complete lifestyle. It's something that we have to open ourselves up to and welcome him into. As I stated earlier, if you don't allow God to come in and prune out the areas of your life, you stay unchanged and you don't produce the fruit that he wants in your life. Pruning is a good process to allow those branches to grow more shoots to produce more fruit. If we don't do that, we stay stagnant. Yeah, you might still produce fruit, but you're not going to produce as much as he wants you to. It's important. In order for us to combat unbelief, as we already stated and we acknowledge, is to walk out in faith. And just as a reminder, faith is what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. So it doesn't require you to know the outcome like Moses was trying to do. He was trying to know whether or not he needed 100,000 troops or only 20,000 troops. He needed to know whether or not they were armed to the teeth or they were sleeping on the job. He needed to know whether or not it was even worth it, right? Because what did he have them do? Go bring back fruit from the land. It may not be really worth it in the end. That might not be the land with milk and honey. They might not have good fruit. Maybe we don't go this way. Maybe we go this way instead. All this can be attributed to taking all that information back. You get that information and then you start making what we call educated decisions about it, right? Last time I checked, God doesn't use rational or reason for his decisions in making things. He just kind of says, oh no, I want you to go walk out on water. What? Excuse me? Yeah, just step out of the boat. Follow me. Walk out. I don't know about you, but last time I checked, that defies logic and reasoning, right? Not walking on water is not a common thing. You don't just see that happening all the time, right? We didn't start there and we just forgot how to do it. No, it's just not common. But God doesn't operate in common lingo and common thought. He's an uncommon God. We call ourselves abnormal, right? Why? Because we're not supposed to be normal. We don't do the normal operation. We don't operate according to normal ways of life and normal physics and normal everything. You know, we can speak things into reality. Think about that. Somebody's sick. They have a cancer in them. You can go up to them and say, no, you don't. That cancer's gone in Jesus' name. They go to the doctor. The cancer's gone. Can the doctor explain where the cancer went? Nope. Can the person who got healed miraculously explain where it went? Nope. Has cancer ever known to just miraculously vanish without a trace? Nope. It defies all logic and reason. But does that mean that we don't have the power and authority to do that? We do. Why? Because it's not in God's plan for people to have cancer and be sick. It's evil. It's wickedness. By putting our faith every day on display for the world to see, we can start to see a breaking in the hardened hearts of man that perpetuate a cycle of unbelief. It's perpetuated by this cycle. God's stance on unbelief has not changed, but his way of dealing with it has. The difference now is that Christ has made provision for all mankind to come into that faith and belief. By putting our faith every day on display for the world to see, we start to see a breaking in the hardening of hearts of man that perpetuate a cycle of unbelief. And that God's stance on unbelief, though it has not changed, the process of dealing with it has. Christ has made provision for all mankind to come to believe. We have to be the forefront of putting that on display so that people can understand that they too can have that faith. God has made provision for all mankind to come to Christ. It's not that they, it's still in their choice, right? We know they still have the choice to make. But to stay in unbelief is not okay. For us to be caught wandering in the desert is not okay. That's the core. We have to willingly allow and submit and surrender our lives to God to deal with those areas in our life that can produce that unbelief, because at the end of the day, we're held accountable. We're held accountable to whether or not we portray belief and faith in God, or that we've gone and become, what was the word? An infidelity in God's eyes, because we've chosen instead to go and think that we can handle it on our own, that we have a better plan, we have a better formula of action. So again, take that question, ponder in your spirit that question, and do some homework. Start thinking about how often and how much you account for God's hand in your life. And then I give you the next challenge. The challenge is, if you can account for it and you can see how God's moving and doing all these wonderful things in your life, who are you telling? Who are you actually letting know that God has done this great and mighty thing? God has done this. God has done this. When we start telling everybody, that's actually putting your faith in action. When you start announcing to the world, you don't have to announce to the world that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You do have to announce, though, that you have seen God do this in your life and God has done this great thing. That's important. So I encourage you, as you go throughout your days today, take a moment, acknowledge what God has done, and then follow that through. Run that base out, that complete follow through, and show and put it on display that God has done this. Lift his banner on high. Let the world know that God has done these great and wonderful things for your life, because they will not know you if you're not identifying who he is and who he is to you. Amen? Amen. So Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have brought us out of the wilderness, God, that you have given us provision, God, through faith in Jesus Christ, God, that we are able to escape that death and that destruction, God, and that we are able to come into your rest because you have paid the ultimate price. You have given us the ability to be separated from sin and deception and lies, God, that the enemy would fill us with, God, that would lead us to unbelief, to doubting you, God, to cheating on you, God, and assuming that we know better. So, Father, we thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you, God, that you had a great and mighty plan, and that your word still resounds true in our lives as the day you spoke them, God, and that you continue, God, to speak to us, God. You continue to have your Holy Spirit intercede on our behalf, God, and give us your revelation, God, to give us new word and new revelation, God, for us to move out in faith and believe, God. We thank you, God, that through all of this, your mighty hand is still at work among your people today, God. And you want us to just move out in faith and belief, God, that when you say, go and take this land, that we don't have to second guess and question, God, but we move out and believe that it is already done in Jesus' name, God. That when you tell us to speak into these dead bones to breathe again, God, that we will speak those words and you, God, will move and do these wonderful works. God, you told us that we would do even greater works, God. And it's because of our faith, God, and trust in you, God, that we will do them. You are not stepping away. You are not a liar, God. You do not speak lies here, Father. You speak only truth, God. So if you spoke it, it is, God. And we must operate as though you are there. So I encourage your people, God, to continue to be encouraged, to be continued, God, to seize today, God, as it is still today, God, and not wait for tomorrow to announce and proclaim who you are, what you have done, and what you are going to do. So that their faith can be strengthened and they can continue, God, to serve you faithfully as you command them to. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.